All right, so what we'll be talking about this morning and probably next week, should be but a couple of weeks, an article that John MacArthur wrote saying doctrine is practical. And we want to take that last verse of scripture that we read in 1 Timothy and listen to what it says. It says, take heed to yourself and the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those that hear you. So again, Paul is instructing Timothy as a young preacher, admonishing him to beware, or take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, and to continue in them. And so we see a pattern that is for the Christian, no matter whether he's a pastor, a minister, a lay member, just a member of the church, no matter what in or out of the church, whatever they are, whatever the believer is, this same admonition should be taken. And so he speaks to you and me, even as he teaches Timothy. Timothy is going to turn around and teach the churches. I'm going to turn around and read the words here and teach you and myself. And so it doesn't leave anyone out. It covers all of us. And I want you to see how important doctrine is. And a lot of people say, and I've heard it. I've heard people come up to me and say, doctrine is just so dry. I get so tired of preachers talking about doctrine. Give me something practical. Give me something I can sink my teeth into. Well, we're going to find out that doctrine is practical. In fact, in the business, you can't have what they're saying. Give me something I sink my teeth into unless you have doctrine to back that up. If you have a false doctrine, then you can't, quote, sink your teeth into that. And what they're saying is they think doctrine is something completely separate from what they should be doing as members of the body of Christ, and nothing could be further from the truth. Because doctrine, really broken down, the Greek word simply means teaching. And if we don't need teaching, then we need to just do away with what Jesus told us. And Jesus told us the very last thing that Matthew talked about, and we'll get to that in just a minute. He told us to go about teaching others. And I think this is probably the shortcoming of the churches today. The reason our churches are not as strong as they should be is this has been left off. We've pursued others and told them the Word of God and told them that they need to be saved. They come to a saving relationship and it ends there. We get happy that they're saved. They get baptized. But there's not a follow-up. And that's a big mistake. And that's really not doing what the Lord Jesus said we should do. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, and I just want to read a couple of things that John MacArthur says. The reason that he was moved to say this, and I agree with him wholeheartedly, or I wouldn't be preaching this. He said, I have in my library a book by the spiritual father of a quasi-Christian, quasi means seemingly Christian cult. This is a cult. This is a guy that runs a cult. He calls it a Christian cult, but it's not Christian at all. He said it argues that structured doctrine and systematic theology are contrary to the spirit of Jesus Christ's ministry. He said the idea that Christ is anti-doctrinal is a foundational belief of that cult, but no idea is further from the truth. The word doctrine simply means teaching, and it's ludicrous to say that Christ is anti-teaching. The central imperative of his great commission is the command to teach. And listen to what that says. Matthew 28:18-20, again, the last thing that Matthew has in his letters that he wrote, the last thing that Christ says to us before he departs and goes to be with the Father. So he gives us instructions that to last throughout the rest of this time on earth. This is what Christ is kind of summing up what we need to be doing as Christians, as preachers and Christians alike. And this is what he says. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So again, Christ, with this last saying that he's saying, reminds them that God has given them this authority and this message, this exhortation to give to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ before he goes to be with God the Father in heaven until he comes again. This is the last thing that he says to us. So there's a great import on this. It's really the mantra of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. Disciples are disciplined believers. Believers are disciplined people. We have to be, if we're going to be disciples of Christ, we have to be disciplined in what the Word of God says, else we can't be a disciple of His. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, end of the earth, end of the world, depends on which version of the Bible you have, all means the same thing. So listen, the mantra of the church, and most evangelical churches have gotten it, is preaching the saving message of grace, that others might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing it's God the Father that does all this, but giving us that word to share with others. We tell others to come to Christ, so that's making disciples. We tell them that they need to be baptized believers, hadn't got anything to do with their eternal relationship, but has all things to do with that obedience that goes with that eternal relationship. So it's not a light thing to say we don't really need to be baptized. That's right, like saying we don't really need to obey what God tells us to do. Baptize believers. Believers first. Those that are born again, they're believing people. And now what they're doing is going down into the watery grave, and that shows what outwardly what has happened inwardly in their lives, and they're declaring their discipleship to follow after God through their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A lot of churches get that, and they're doing that part. But where we drop the ball is this last part that's so instructive and so demanding and so sure and so much a part of our being saved that we can't afford to drop the ball on it. And so he says, you go make disciples, get them baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Now, what do we use? What are we going to use to teach them what Jesus commanded us to do? Well, we don't have but one instrument, and that's the Bible, the Word of God. That's where we find out what Jesus is telling us to do when he says teaching them. What is he saying? Doctrinally expose them to the Word of God. Teach them what it means. That's what he's saying. Teaching is to make them doctrinally sound. So see, when people say, don't give me none of that doctrine, they really don't understand what they're saying. So Christ makes it plain when he says, we not only call them to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but when they come to faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are then baptized, showing that they have a real relationship with God and with Jesus Christ our Lord. And not only that, because they're newborn babes, they need to be taught. And we need to learn, and we all know as mature Christians that we never cease learning about our God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I've heard some older people say, well, you know, I just don't study as much as I used to anymore. I don't understand that. How is it that you've come to a satisfied place that you know as much as you know about God, and that's all you want to know about it? The one that saved us from an eternal hell, the one that lovingly gives us everything that we have, the very air that we breathe, I don't need to know any more about him. That's what they're saying. They've become self-satisfied, and that's a dangerous place to give, because the Bible, the fundamental understanding of who we are as God's children as we continue to persevere. That is, we press on. And to continue to press on, then that means that requires more knowledge, more doctrine. That's what that means. And so doctrine then becomes more than just this stale word that some people think it is. It really means that this is our teaching, and if we need doctrine, then that becomes very practical in our lives. And so we see that doctrine is practical. MacArthur goes on to say this, unfortunately, cultists aren't alone in their bias against doctrine or teaching. Some evangelicals have almost the same perspective. Because they view doctrine as heady and theoretical, they dismiss it as unimportant, divisive, threatening, or simply impractical, and nothing could be further from the truth. We have to have sound doctrine, as our text has told us there. We go back to it again and listen to it as we read it slowly, and we begin to understand. We understand as Christians what God has designed us to be and how that is incorporated in our lives. I begin to understand as I read the Word of God that God has saved me, but there's some markings in me that assure me that I am saved, and that is seen in my growing and in taking the teachings of Christ and applying them in my lives in a practical way. Because if I don't understand His teachings, how in the world am I going to apply anything in a practical way? If I don't understand what the Word of God's teaching, how in the world am I going to be able to do it? So I've got to have doctrine. I've got to have this teaching in order for me to fulfill who I am as a child of the living God. What are we as a saved unit or a saved person in the sight of God? We're a person that is being, and I say it every week, being conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? That means that I am preserved in Christ. There's no way that once I'm saved, I'm ever going to fall away from Christ if I'm truly saved. Those that are not truly saved can fall away. Like our good brother will they persevere? He said, no, they won't persevere, so they just won't do it. They will fall away. But Christians won't fall away. We're preserved to persevere. That is, to continue on. Part of that continuing on is learning the Word of God and applying it in our lives. So that's a fundamental concept of who we are in Christ. We're called to be a holy nation unto God. God says, and He calls us, you and me as Christians, holy people. Now, we don't feel so holy sometimes, do we? Because we sin. But that's not about our feelings. It's who we are in Christ Jesus. If God says that when you're saved as a true believer, you're a holy unto me, then brethren, that's who you are. Doesn't matter how you feel about it. Doesn't matter what you think about it. You may not agree with that, but what you're doing is not agreeing with God. It's not going to change the fact that you and I, if we're true born-again believers, are holy unto God. And our lives will reflect that. Our lives will reflect that. How do we know? Because doctrine and teaching teaches us this. And that's a very practical aspect of what we're talking about. Again, 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul instructing the preacher to instruct others as I'm instructing you this morning. And he says, take heed to yourself. And he doesn't just stop just there. We know that we're supposed to take heed to ourselves. We're supposed to crucify the flesh daily. We're supposed to watch out for the wiles of Satan. We're supposed to not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. It takes doctrine to do that, I might add. We know that to be so. And so we know we're to take heed. We're having a warning here to take heed to ourselves. Why? Because there are seducing spirits even in our day, more so in our day than there ever has been, that will lead us astray if indeed we can be led astray. The Bible assures us that the elect of God, His people, that are truly His, will never be deceived, ultimately. We might be fooled. We might not have every T crossed and every I dotted. We don't. I don't know of any one person that has the complete truth. But we'll embody the truth for the most part, and we won't be deceived ultimately in any false doctrine or any form of worshiping other than worshiping our true and holy God. The Bible tells us, Jesus told that plainly. He said false prophets and false Antichrist will arise in the latter days, and if it were possible, would deceive the very elect. So that tells me that it's not possible that a true believer will be deceived at any time. So we have a promise of God. And that goes into that when we say, take heed to yourself. All that comes to rest on that. But that's not all that he says in this text of Scripture. So we understand how important it is to take heed to ourselves. If I don't take heed to myself, if I just say way back yonder I was saved and I've lived my life in a shameful, sinful way, I don't have any right to claim that I'm a child of the living God. That's what he's saying when take heed to yourself. If you can depart, you will depart. If we take heed to ourselves, we won't depart because that's part of God's saving grace. That's part of how he's designed you and me to be as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he doesn't stop there at just a warning. Take heed to yourself and what? The doctrine. The teaching. Take heed to yourself. How am I going to take heed to myself? I'm going to have the teaching of the Word of God. That's what I'm going to have. And let's see how important that is. Is that an optional thing? God, can I read the Bible and get a command from you and believe in my heart of hearts that this is an optional thing for me? No, we can't. It's not optional. That's a command of our Holy Father. And it's for our good and for His glory. We always ought to remember that in everything. So he says, take heed to yourself and the doctrine or the teachings of the Word of God. We might just concise it to that. Continue in them. There's that perseverance, isn't it? Continue in them. Don't just take heed to yourself and the teachings and get to a place in your life where you're self-satisfied and you don't have to worry about it anymore. It doesn't say anything of the sort. We keep on keeping on by the grace of God. So that's what he's telling us. Take heed to yourself and the doctrine. Continue in them for a purpose. And he's telling us what this purpose is. I want you to see how vitally important this message is or this verse of Scripture. Continue in them, for in doing this, when you do this, you will save, Timothy, preacher, both yourself and those who hear you. Now listen, we don't just throw the word save out there just lightly. Save means saved. If I'm saved by the blood of Christ, and I read a word like this, it tells me that if I continue in the doctrine, and those that hear me heed the word, and if I hear the word, I'll be saved by that teaching. Do you see how it all connects now together? We think when we talk about salvation, and this is not wrong to think this way, but we need to expand that to understand what true salvation really means. We think that when we're saved, we think about the blood of Christ saving us, washing away our sins, and sometimes we don't go very far beyond that. But the Bible teaches something completely different than that. Or it enlightens us to what being saved by the blood of Christ really means, and it brings us to bear on these kind of scriptures when it says, if I take heed to myself and the doctrine, I continue in them, it will save me. So what do we gain by that? Oh, you talking about works now? No, I'm talking about a faith that works. Because I'm wired by the blood of Christ and through His precious grace to do exactly what I'm being instructed to do in this passage of Scripture. That is, to persevere in the faith that God has given to me, my personal faith in Him. And that's part and parcel of being saved. That identifies me as I take heed to this, as I continue in it as a child of the living God. What does that do for me? It gives me assurance of my salvation. We all need assurance of our salvation. No doubt about that. John MacArthur continues and he says this, people often ask why I emphasize doctrine so much. You see from just what I said, why. Now and then someone tells me frankly that my preaching needs to be less doctrinal and more practical. Of course, practical application is vital. And he means that you can't have doctrine without a practical application. I can know all about how I'm saved and that I'm justified through the blood of Christ. I'm justified by grace. I'm justified by faith. I can understand all those doctrines. But if they don't move me to be active in my Christian faith, then what does it profit me? What does it do to honor God? If I know all these things that I don't do them or apply them in my lives, and the Bible simply says when we know these things, it's going to move us to do these particular things. We will find the teachings from the Word of God to be very practical, because that's what governs our daily lives. Every thought that we have, every thought that we process, everything that we do should come through that filter of the Word of God, the Word of God being the teaching that God left us. And that's how what I do next should be filtered. Is this going to honor God by what I do next? How do I know if it honors God? It goes back to doctrine, doesn't it? What have I been taught? What has the Bible taught me that honors God? This honors God. This doesn't honor God. I need to do this. That's that daily struggle, isn't it? That's the way we're wired, but God has given us a way to overcome that and to do that. He said, of course, practical application is vital. I don't want to minimize its importance, but if there is a deficiency in preaching today, it is that there's too much relational, pseudo-psychological, and thinly life-related content and not enough emphasis on sound doctrine. I call it cotton candy Christianity. Ain't no substance to it. If we don't understand doctrinally who God is, why when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, we got to know what that is. I've got to know what that means. How am I going to know what that means? The Bible tells me so. You know, it's a little song that the children sing. The Bible tells me so. The Bible tells me so. What is the Bible? That's doctrine. That's teaching. It's teaching me how I ought to behave. And what the point that John is making, there's too much of this fluff in today's society. A good example of that is Joel Osteen. He wrote a book not too many years ago, and he says, your best life now. You may have read it. The problem with that book, as good as it might sound, is it's a man-centered theology from it. And the whole title of it's wrong, because as a Christian, this is not our best life now. When is our best life coming? It's over yonder in glory. There ain't going to be no sin over there. Not going to be any difficulties. Not going to be any struggles. Brother, I'm looking anxiously towards my best life then, not now. And so we have a lot of this kind of ministry in the world today. What can you get out of God? Rather than our thinking biblically, what can God do through you? Brethren, that's all the difference in the world. I don't worship God for what I can get out of Him. I worship Him because He's Almighty God and He's worthy of all our praise. And if we worship Him for any other thing other than that, we're not worshiping God. And so we're using Him or milking Him. If God, if I do this, you're going to do this for me. That was what the proof of Job, those 42 chapters in Job, what was that all about? You know, Satan came by and said, I tell you what, said, you can say all you want to. Have you considered my servant Job? Job didn't know anything about this conversation. Matter of fact, he never did know anything about it. He was just put out there by God. And he said, consider my servant Job. He's upright. He serves me, worships me. Satan says, God, the only reason he does that, look what all you gave him. Look at all those children, all the fortune that he has. All that, you let me get to him and said, he'll curse you. I'll get him. And he did all he can. We know the story. We went all there. Job went through a horrible, horrible experience, but he didn't once lose his integrity. Because if he didn't have a thing, he said, I'd still worship God. I'd still worship God. Now, brother, if that's not our focus, if it's not what we're, the core of our being, and I know it loses focus from time to time, but we must get back to that. If it does, then something is drastically wrong. We have misunderstood some things, and it's because we haven't understood the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the teachings are what? Doctrine. How practical is it to live your life before God? Can't do it without the teaching. I have to know what God thinks and what He says if I'm going to conform to what He desires me to do for His glory. And I cannot do it without understanding doctrine. Now, I can't make it any plainer than that. That's what it is. It gets back to understanding doctrine. So we see that doctrine then is not some dry, dusty stuff that some handful of preachers preach on and we rejoice in. It's nothing like that at all. It's very practical that we understand it. I'm going to get to it next week, but I'll just touch on it in a minute. A good example of that, of understanding, there's two, when we talk about doctrine, we divide it a lot of times just so that you can understand and so we can understand. We call it fundamental doctrine and then we call practical doctrine. We have a fundamental understanding how God has done all this is about salvation. And as we understand all that He's done in salvation and by His grace and understanding partially what grace is all about, then we can begin to apply that in our lives. A great example of that is the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1 through 11 deals with nothing but doctrine. Doctrine, doctrine, fundamental, how God, we're sinners. It starts off, we're sinners. It's not by our works. It's not by our righteousness. It comes on down the line, and it's not long before it talks about the grace of God. And as it talks about the grace of God, He said, you've been justified by blood. You've been justified by grace. You've been justified by faith. You're justified by works. Not works that we do apart from Christ, but it works because faith works. And so we see that, and Paul labors through this long letter. Remember, this is a letter he wrote to the church of Rome. This has got to be a long letter. And he goes through 11 chapters talking about the goodness and the mercies of God, how to overcome, how the workings of the flesh are. He tells us how that makeup is so that we can understand it completely when we begin to overcome it. And he goes through 11 chapters of this. And then he gets to the latter part of his letter, which is chapter 12 through 16. You got five chapters compared to 11 chapters of fundamental teaching so that you can understand who God is. It's giving us the right picture of God before we ever get into a practical application of what the results is because God has graciously saved our souls. So you see, two parts, as it were, to one. Two to one, fundamental, so that we can understand how we're to live our lives. And when somebody says, don't give me none of that doctrine, they're saying, don't give me none of that teaching. Don't put the Word of God before me. I'll live my life like I want to. I just want to hear some fluffy stuff to tickle my ears so I can go home and say I've done my religious duty. That's not what Christianity is. And we know that. You see the importance now. And it's not just in that book. I challenge you to take any of the letters. And it's going to start off with fundamental before it ever gets to practical. And you'll see it in Ephesians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Any of them you want to look at. And you're going to find that to be true. Why is that so? Why is it consistently the same thing? Because God's teaching us something. He's driving it home, the importance of understanding our relationship with Him and how that was formed through what He did, so that we might know that I'm not jumping through hoops. I'm not doing something to earn me a little favor in God's sight. I'm simply doing what I'm doing because I'm worshiping a holy and righteous God that I've just learned about and has graciously saved me from all my sins. That's what sound doctrine does to us. It helps us to think clearly about the God that we have the great and privileged opportunity to serve all the days of our lives. So we find that to be so. He said the distinction between doctrinal and practical truth is artificial. Doctrine is practical. In fact, nothing is more practical than sound doctrine. He said the pastor who turns away from preaching sound doctrine relinquishes the primary responsibility of an elder or a minister. Again, listen to what he says to Titus. And he gives him this charge. Again, Paul is writing to another preacher whose name is Titus. And in the first chapter, in the 9th verse, this is what he says to him. Titus, hold fast the faithful word which you have been taught, that you may be able both to exhort and convict those who contradict. That's not all he said there. I left something out. He couldn't do it without it either. And I want you to understand it. Let's go back and read it. He said, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, sound teaching, both to exhort and convict those who contradict or those who oppose all doctrine or all teaching. There's more that we can say about that, but we're going to stay for the next time. We're going to come back to 1 Timothy and we're going to break down some of what he's saying and go back to the first part and see how important and how intricately it's woven into Scripture so that there's no denying it. When we get through, there'll be no way that you can deny what I'm teaching this morning because the Word of God will confirm it. MacArthur made this statement. He said, we teach truth, we teach error, or we teach nothing at all. One or the other. I'm either teaching you the truth or I'm teaching you error. How in the world are you going to know? Unless you study the Word. Unless you compare what I say to what the Word of God says, making sure that God has blessed me to rightly divide it and share it with you. And that's all I do as a preacher, is share the Word of God with you and what God has taught me. This is what we'll look at in the next week or so. So we want to see why doctrine is practical in four different ways, so we might understand. Building on the truth, you got to know the truth. Once we know the truth, it sets us free. But that's not all there is to it. We have to build on that truth. Living by the truth, as we build upon it, the next thing naturally, is we live by the truth. Departing from the truth, if you're not His, you can depart from the truth. That'll show you that you're not His. And hearing the truth. A lot of people don't want to hear the truth. We got someone in our lives who loves to tell the truth. And I'll say who it is. But they don't tell the truth in love. This is one thing to hear truth. Speak truth to me. But when you do it, dip your fingers in your tongue in love, and I'll receive it so much better. And you will too. You know by experience. Somebody can tell you, and you know what they're telling you is the gospel truth, but the way they said it, it makes you mad as a wet sitting hen. But somebody can come and say the very same thing in a loving way with you concerned, and they're concerned for you, and you'll receive it so much better, even if it hurts. Even if it hurts. How do I know the difference between delivering the truth that way or by saying the truth in love? Well, that's the Word of God. That's what the Word says. That's doctrine, isn't it? That's teaching. How practical is that? How practical is that, that I can deliver something to you? If I need to say something to you in a loving way, how better would you receive it if I just beat you over the head with it, or if I give it to you in love? You going to receive it better? I don't know the difference, because I've learned it through biblical teaching, through sound doctrine that allows me to give it to you practically. See how it all ties together? It's a great blessing. God's given us the Word of God. It's so rich, and we don't begin to scratch the surface, but God help us to press on that way, that we might do it for His honor and glory, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.